Well, this morning I want to speak about the vision of our walk as overcomers. It's really in many ways a reminder. It brings us back to what we are actually destined for. We've got to remember that the overcomers are destined for the throne. We also have to remember that none of us see unless God opens our eyes to see. But it's important that when God opens our eyes, that we see the right thing. And that is why when he opens our eyes, that we have to look to the Lord, keep our eyes solely fixed upon him, because as we look to him, he is the source of our revelation. He was the Word made flesh, the Logos. And that doesn't change. Because when you look to him, you look to his word. And when you look to his word, you look to him. And he is the revelation of the word of God made flesh. If we want to know what the Father's will is, look to Jesus, his word. But it's not just looking also to the word. The word is also to guide us, to lead us. Because Jesus is still the great shepherd, the intercessor, that sits at the right hand of the Father interceding. And we are on a journey. And throughout every dispensation in history, all the saints, those who've truly been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, have known that they are pilgrims passing through. They are on a journey passing through into glory. And I am very aware that the powers of darkness are trying to hinder this last generation from actually seeing their journey that they are on. Probably this last generation is so worldly, so earthbound, so blinkered, so consumed within self, that these are strong demonic forces that are trying to hinder the church, hinder the overcomers, that are seeing we're simply pilgrims passing through, and that our eternal home is in glory. It is not here. It can never satisfy us. It can never fulfill us what Christ can only do. But that has to become a reality. That has to become real. Else it's simply words. It's simply another sermon. Somehow God has to make that a reality to us. That we are passing through. That we're merely sojourners. That our eternal home is in heaven with him. How can that become a reality? How can that change me? How can that cause me to look away from this world, the spirit of this age, that at times can be so strong, can so pull us down, can so take our time up when seeking the kingdom of God? Well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible to those who are called by him. And it's not only that, but it's also a desire of our hearts. If we want that, he will do that, you see. And I am convinced by hearing again that prophecy this morning that the way God is doing this, and this, he will do this because he's revealing himself in covenant to us as Father. He's doing it in love. He's not doing it by law that you must. There is coming a day and an hour when God will have to visit this earth as judge. But praise God, he's giving us hope, he's giving us time, he's giving us warnings, he's showing us a way of escape where we don't have to come under that wrath, that judgment side of God that he will have to visit planet earth. And so at present, he's drawing us in that love relationship. And this morning I'm calling this teaching, the vision will become reality. The vision will become reality. Because whatever God shows, whatever he confirms and reconfirms over the generations, it will eventually be seen, embraced, in other words. And that is why I'm calling this morning, the vision will become reality. And I'm taking this from Isaiah 35 and verse 7. Isaiah 35 and verse 7. Now, in the context of this, Isaiah is speaking about Zion, the future of Zion, coming under into restoration, being restored. And in this, he refers to, in verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And so he says, the parched ground shall become pools, and the thirsty land springs of water. And that is the vision. That is the vision of restoration. That is the vision in which God will glorify in the last days. And he is now, at the moment, he has come to us, presenting to us the deeper life walk through the baptism of the Spirit, revealing to us that the promised land must be taken in the last days. Now, where positionally is the promised land? Well, the promised land isn't your fabulous house that you live in Beverly Hills. The promised land isn't your Rolls Royce that you drive. The promised land isn't a fabulous pool that you have in your garden. The promised land isn't a wonderful villa that you have in the Bahamas. The promised land isn't a fabulous job where you're earning $500,000 a year. All of that you can have. All things are possible to them that believe, but that ain't the promised land. The promised land isn't even the land physically that God showed the children of Israel, where they were to go in and root out all the enemy. And remember, of course, they didn't fully accomplish what they were destined to do. So what is this promised land? What is ultimately this promised land? Well, it is glory. It is the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. But like the promised land with the children of Israel, as they went in, and the first thing that they had to meet was Jericho. They had to meet up with these fortresses. And there is, of course, the fortresses are our spiritual battles. The giants of the land, these demonic forces, are trying to stop us from entering into glory. It's the same now, but it's spiritual. And like with the promised land that they saw when the spies came back with the fruit of the land, they saw that it was plentiful and so on. But remember the story, they said, yes, but there are giants there. And so, of course, the children of Israel, in unbelief and in fear, that all they could hear was those giants. And as a result of that confession, they perished in the wilderness. Well, of course, the last generation that will make it through will not perish, praise God, by the mercy and grace of God. But there are aspects of this glory, of this land. Now, this promised land also speaks of this last generation that will be caught up into the heavenlies. And there they will be with the Lord in glory in the heavenlies. There, ready, prepared, with ministry. And we're told that when the Lord returns in the millennium to rule and reign, there the saints will come with him to rule and reign with him. That is part of glory. But it's not the whole of the Glory Land. So we see that the land that the children of Israel were to take, as they started to enter into the land, so it was a land of blessing, but it was still a land of warfare, of rooting out the enemy. And so the same now taking it over spiritually, we likewise are pressing in. The spiritual Jerichos have to be taken. And so when we're caught up in the clouds with the Lord in the air, that is part of glory, but it's not all of it. It is a process. It is an unveiling. The glory land of God is an unveiling, until ultimately it will be seen by when the New Jerusalem comes down out of the skies. A new heavens and a new earth. And finally, then the glory, the full amount, the glory land will be seen, in which then you will go in and inhabit, and the light will be God's eternal light. And then Jesus, we're told, will hand it all back to the Father for his glory. That ultimately then is the glory. So we have to understand with this vision that there are aspects to the glory land that we are pressing in for. Now, it's going to be pretty great when the saints are caught up in glory with the Lord, because as we're shown, that is in the heavenlies where the church should be. But at the moment, that is where the powers of darkness are, that is where the enemy is. But the enemy will finally be cast out through the overcomers who are pressing in, who are remaining faithful to the word, keeping their eyes upon the great shepherd, pressing in that vision that has been given for them. As I have said, I believe that the next great event for the church is the snatching, the catching away of the saints. Now that is going to be a glory in itself. That is going to be pretty spectacular, but that isn't ultimately what we're destined for. It's part of what we're destined for. Now, some of us tend to think that, oh, we're caught up in the clouds with the Lord, and that's glory. That's going to be heaven in that sense. It is heaven, but it isn't ultimately what God has for us. It is part of what he has for us. So remember this. Because here we see in Isaiah where God, in this desert, he turns the desert back into green pastures. And so because at the moment he has the overcomers living in the desert, our desert experience, just like he took the children of Israel out of Egypt into the desert to worship God, so we likewise spiritually now are called out of bondage, called out of religion, called out of this man-made stuff, where we can now live in the desert, where we can meet with God, where God can clothe us, protect us, and keep us, and start to separate us from this world. You cannot be separated from this world all the while you're still in Babylon in religion. Bondage. That is not where you will get deliverance. That isn't where you will be separated. You can only be separated, you can only be healed and delivered when you meet God in the wilderness and those wilderness experiences. And that's what we overcome at times. Because sometimes instead of looking to the shepherd, we start to look to that wilderness. And the moment you start taking your eyes off the Lord and you start looking to the wilderness, you think, hey, hang on, it's hot here. Hey, hang on, I don't see a soul. I can't see any water. I long to see some green grass. If any of you have ever been out to a desert, and I have, and I just spent a day in the Sahara Desert, one of the things that I missed in our journey coming home, when we started to come back towards the Nile, and near the Nile, it's all lush and green because of the water. The thing that stuck out to me, I can see green. I can see pastures. I can see growth. I can see cabbages growing and fruit growing and various things. Wow, do you miss that when you're out in the desert? Because all it is sand. And I tell you, you can only take so much of that. So you put that over to the spiritual, you start taking your eyes off the Lord in the desert, in the wilderness, and boy, you're going to see where you're actually living. And that's why you see Jesus is with us in that desert wilderness experience. And that was what God was trying to do with the children of Israel, so that they could keep their eyes on that pillar of fire during the day, and that cloud during the day, and that pillar of fire at night. But they wouldn't have it. They kept taking their eyes off it. You see? And eventually you'll do that, you will perish. Because you don't last long in a desert. Let me tell you that. The sun turns you mad. That's what it does. You start to hallucinate. You think you see water, mirages, only to find out it's a heat haze. I've seen a mirage in that hot desert. It looks as though it's just like water. It's just like a lake. You think, wow, there's water there, and the nearer you get to it, they realize it isn't. It's playing tricks on your eyes. And that's what it does. That's the whole nature of the wilderness. And God says, I brought you out in those conditions so that you'll look to me. So God makes us, encourages us, helps us to look to him, because there's nothing much to look into the wilderness. And what does he say here in Isaiah? He says, I'm going to change that, and I'm going to make it plentiful. Where there's sand, I'm going to change it into greenery, into pastures, and the rivers will flow into it. That means blessing. It means restoration. It means a restoring. What for? For God's glory, for God's presence. That's all that this is about. That's restoration is for God's coming, for God's glory. Because God, when he comes, he ain't about to come and live in a desert. He's not about to come and live in those conditions. Oh no, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even the ground, even the area has to be prepared for his presence. And that's what he's doing. And what is he preparing at the moment for his presence? He's preparing your heart, my heart, circumcising. That heart at times can feel like a desert, parched, dry, barren, feel depressed, feel down. But stay in there, because God's working that in which for you to keep that eye on that vision that he has given. Because it's a tremendous vision. And so you see, the Lord will give us a vision, and after it, into the valley and into training, in order that we might inherit that vision. So when God gives you a vision, the next thing he does, he takes you right into the wilderness, and there he trains you. He prepares you, he molds you, in order for you to inherit that vision. Now, how do I know that we have received the vision of the last day for the church? Well, I know that we have, because he's taken us into the wilderness in order to mold us in which to inherit it. It can't be done otherwise. And we all know that we were all cleared off from this years ago. So it's the mercy and grace of God that's keeping us in those conditions, just like Joseph, who was locked away for all those years, forgotten about. But there God was working with him, molding him, preparing him for the last days in which he was going to be mightily used, and he was, in which to save many. And so likewise, the overcomers who are spiritually in that desert, locked away, forgotten about, but the nature of your calling and ministry is for the last days in which God will work through us that many will be saved, preserved and kept. That's why you're going through what you're going through. Well, firstly then, with this, the vision will become reality. The first area that I want to look at is that God has called us from different backgrounds through and various backgrounds that we've come from and education and so forth. And he invites us in these last days to come in and share with him this wonderful marriage feast that he has for us. And so we've all come out of different backgrounds, and an invite has been going out, and we have responded to that invite. And that is why we're here today. Let me just remind you of this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. And you can put yourself here. You are not theologically wrong. Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore go out into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' To those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Now, a lot of that really speaks for itself. To those who were initially, by covenant, invited to this wedding, were the ones who treated it lightly and were more occupied with their own lives and what they were doing and their own business, and they showed a sort of disinterest. Now, you could, in many ways, put that over to the reality. Here you are, big family, son is getting married, and so you send out the invites, and you find that the invites are coming back. You're thinking, hang on, what's wrong with my family? They're all making excuses. You know, I mean, we've given them ample warning, ample time, and here these invites are coming back. They don't want to come, or they're going on holiday, or just such feeble excuses. Now, how would you feel about that? Getting these invites back, that they're just not interested, can't be bothered to come and celebrate the marriage of your son. How would you feel? Well, you wouldn't be very happy, that I can tell you. And so probably because you've arranged, you have booked a big place, a big hall, you've arranged all the caterers and everything, you're thinking to yourself, well, hang on a minute, you know, this place is going to be empty. And we've got all of this going on. Right, well, let's go and invite the neighbours. Let's go and invite just those that know my son, his friends and everything. And so they come along and said, yes, we'd like to come to this wedding. And there they come to this wedding. But what we see there is someone who was invited, who should have been there, probably decided at the last minute, oh, I'll change my mind, I better go to this wedding after all, I am related, and you know, it won't look very good. But the problem was, they were not dressed for it. They were actually not welcome. because they had received an invite and didn't actually want it. So they were coming with the wrong motive. And so they were not dressed for that wedding. You see, that is you and I. We fit that parable. We shouldn't be destined for this wedding, this marriage feast. God's chosen people should be, but they have chosen not to come. They're still in their unbelief. They're still arguing and bickering whether Messiah has come or not. And God has moved on, you see. And so there is the vision. There is this calling that is set on our life. What does it say also in Matthew 20, verse 16? Just turning back. Matthew 20, verse 16. He says, So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Now there we are. And that is how God often works. Why am I here? Why has God opened my eyes? How is it that I see this vision and call for the last day to overcome? Destined for the throne of God? I don't know. It's simply the mercy and grace of God. But I had an invite said to me. Somebody came and said, hey, there's a wedding on. Do you want to come to it? And I heard myself saying, yes, I'd like to go. I haven't deserved it. I'm not really related. But there I am at this wedding. And that's how God has done it. And that is how he's doing it for this last day. Hallelujah. So the vision will become reality. That's what we're talking about. Secondly, with this, God introduced the deeper life and the vision and the call to overcome to us. And so when we began to hear this message that God is restoring, is calling back people to discipleship, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, showing an open door that they can go deeper with God, something within us responded as the word of God was starting to be opened up. What does it say in Proverbs 29 and verse 18? Proverbs 29 and verse 18. He says here, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, this word revelation can also mean vision. This is what it actually means. So a vision is a revelation that God has imparted, revealed. And the nature of revelation is that it's not seen by everyone. It's seen by a chosen. It is God who has opened the eyes and ears and heart to that vision, that revelation. And so he says here in Proverbs, where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, they get lost. They don't stay with it. They get bored. They move on. And that is what happens, and that is what is happening so much today in Christendom. There's very little vision and calling amongst so many churches. They actually think that the vision for this last day is evangelizing. It's only part of what God is trying to show. Evangelizing is not the vision and call for the last day that so many are propagating. And I'll tell you where this is coming from. It comes still from a lot of these mega ministries, these men, these women that are going around the world where people are pledging hundreds of pounds to, where they're building these empires of evangelism. That is not the vision of the last day for the church. And I will state my ministry on that. And you're seeing and will see that people are getting bored and fed up with it. And rightly so. Because all the people are ever pumped up, entertained. And you've got these men on these platforms acting like stars, lifted up, elevated. Is that the call and vision for the last day? God help us. No, it is not. No way. They do not have the vision and call. That is a deceiving vision. It is a deception. And it deceives and beguiles so many people. Gullible people who give out money to finance these empires. And what do they do at the end of them? They do nothing but beg. And they pressurize you into giving. Oh, if you give, then God will give 100-fold to you. Oh, God loves a cheerful giver. And here we are tonight there. This is why we're so happy. Because we're giving, aren't we? God's put a smile on your face. You can do it. I could say to you, hey, do you know why you've got a smile on your face? Because you're a cheerful giver. Now, only God can put that smile on your face. Isn't that amazing? You see? Isn't it amazing? God can put a smile on your face, and here you are handing over £1,000 to my ministry. That's supernatural, isn't it? That's God-given. See how I can make it so convincing? And people fall for that. They haven't got such a smile on their face when the bailiffs come knocking at the door. And some of them are in debt, no money, because they've been giving so much money to those ministries that they put themselves in debt. And it takes the mercy of God to open their eyes. I wonder what they do with such scriptures where it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. I wonder what they do with that. When they get up, and I've seen it, the Lord's given me a word. I've got a word of knowledge. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you. Yeah, as though God's speaking into the ear. I'll watch how it's all done. You know. Now, God showed me that they're going to be some here are going to stand up because they're going to pledge £1,000. Thank you, Jesus. There's one standing. Thank you, Lord. There's an obedient servant. And then everyone looks around and thinks, well, we better stand as well. And then you get about 10, 15 have stood. Thank you, Lord. Lord, and now I can tell you, God showed me there was 15 going to stand. Thank you, Father, you've given me 16. Praise you. And then it's 20. That's a blessing. I wasn't counting on that. That's what they do. And that's supposed to be a word of knowledge. It's hypnotism. They work in a hypnotic way. This is what magicians do. They work that way. They're controlling demons that try to influence, control the mind in these meetings. And they call it the Holy Spirit. It's almost blasphemous. I don't know why that came out this morning like that, but God has meant that to come out for a reason, because I'm not as normally as graphic as that about what goes on. But God knows. But that is not the end time vision. The end time vision for the overcomers, for the church, is come out from among them and be separate. God doesn't want us defiled by this dead religion that so many still are. This denominationalism that's not headed by the Holy Spirit, but by man, controlled by man, organized by man. You see, the church is not an organization, it's an organism. It functions. The church is you, is me. Where we meet is irrelevant. And so this is part of the vision and the call to overcome. Now you see, the baptism has enabled this so that we can be empowered for the promised land. Because this has to be taken. And the land can only be taken by an empowerment. And that empowerment into our life is the baptism of the Spirit. And of course we see that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the enemy then has been busy working on that, deceiving people. And I'm not going to get into that one because we know all about that. But that is the empowerment in which to take us on. So you see, many reject the deeper life, and the many are doing this is because they have no vision. Let us turn to Lamentation chapter 2, verse 9. Lamentations after Jeremiah. Lamentation chapter 2 and verse 9. Here he says, "Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord." And there's the tragedy. So many teachers today have not found the vision from the Lord. And thank God that the Lord led us to the right vessels, the right teachers, who revealed to us the vision from the Lord for the last day. Because many are looking for it. Many prophets think they have it, but they haven't, and are deceiving many. Because only God ultimately can give the vision, the revelation from the Lord. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And of course, that was the ministry of Jeremiah, lamenting over Israel's destruction. Israel moving further and further away from God. What was he saying there? They no longer have the prophets imparting the vision to Israel anymore. And a prophet who imparts that vision, that revelation, is simply confirming what other true prophets of God have done right through the centuries. It's not a new revelation, it's a confirmation of the revelation. And Joel said, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions," and so on. There it is. There is God restoring, bringing us back to the vision and call to overcome, which is being restored. And so God says he will give this vision for if you want it. And so what is this vision now? If you want it, then that's why he calls us to discipleship. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him also. And that is the way through the wilderness. The way through the wilderness is through much trial and tribulation. Is your life, or since you've become a Christian, has it been a lot of trials, testings? Has your life really looked quite negative? Well, praise God, there's signs of an overcomer. There's signs of an overcomer when your life looks so negative. When it looks as though everything is going wrong and people around you laugh at you and ridicule you and take pity on you. They're all signs of discipleship. Does it seem as though other people prosper and you don't? They're all signs of discipleship. Does it seem as though for a season you're battling with your health, when everything in the Word of God says you should be healthy and well and healed and delivered? They're signs of discipleship. Are you going through deep trials in your family, in your marriage, with your children, or whatever it is? They're signs of discipleship. Take comfort when it looks like that. They're signs you're called, because that is the wilderness experience where God is purifying you. Because many run away from it. hey, hang on, I didn't think this was God. I think this is what salvation is about. I thought it was all glory. I thought it was all blessing, all joy and peace. Because that's all you'll have here in churches. You'll get people to get up and give testimonies how blessed they are and how wonderful it is since I've met with Jesus. And oh, I'm just so in love with him, and I just couldn't believe, you know, that this walk could be like it is. And you think to yourself, hang on, am I saved? It's been nothing but trial and test for me. Now, it doesn't mean to say we don't love Jesus. That's what I'm saying. But they've got some sort of Hollywood image of their love for Jesus. Because sadly, so much of what they see of Jesus are these mega stars in these white suits standing up preaching. That's their image of Jesus. But God has shown us how Jesus is also the one who was marred beyond recognition. When he went to the cross, he looked an absolute bloody mess. He's also shown us that side of him, as well as him glorified in beauty and honor and majesty. So God shows his side. But you see, you won't see that side presented in so many denominations because they can't stomach it. They can't embrace it. There's nothing nice about the cross. It is the worst thing, the worst of victims. The absolute base were put to the cross in those days. Thirdly, the vision will become reality. That's what we're talking about. Thirdly, the valley is a valley of decision, trials. As I said to you, God gives you a vision and then he takes you into the wilderness and he begins to mold that vision in you for the purpose that you might inherit it. And now comes the molding. And what is that molding? Here we are, the clay put in the potter's hand, put upon the wheel, in which he begins to mold these earthen vessels. And we call that the valley of trials. But it's not only a valley of trials, but it's also a valley of testing, decision, and so on. See, the valley is the deep crevices. Not a lot of people like to live deep in valleys, because valleys don't get much sun. Valleys can be quite damp. Not the best of places to live. Valleys can also get flooded out. So it's much better to live on high land, on high ground. And interestingly enough, it just passes mind, that if you live in low land today, or you live now near rivers, or on a river, or on a canal, you're going to find it getting harder and harder, in the natural this is, to insure your house, your property, because you're a liability. Why? Because flooding is getting worse. There again, the last signs of the last days. We're going to see more and more flooding getting worse through torrential rains, freak storms, and so on. And so insurers are now not so keen about insuring people who live by rivers or in very low land. Whereas probably 10, 20 years ago, oh, the feature to live by the river, your garden goes down to the river, was a real feature. I mean, that put thousands on your property. Doesn't now. Doesn't now. Because there's been flooding, you see. So these valleys where God permits and allows us to go into are valleys in which we're going to be tested, we're going to be tried. It's valley of decision. And there God is molding the vision into your life and my life and into the church in which to inherit that revelation. Let's turn to some scriptures. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Luke chapter 8. And verse 13. And here it speaks about the parable of the sower. And Jesus is explaining this tremendous parable. I'm not going to go into that because you know it well. But he just says something here in verse 13. But the ones on the rock, that's where the seed is sown, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of trial or temptation fall away. In other words, they've gone now down into the valley, they've gone that far, they've realized that God says, right, come out into the wilderness. But when the trials really start in the wilderness, what does it tell us here? Quite clearly, these have no root. They just believe for a while, and when those times, those trials come, then they fall away. Sadly, we have seen that fulfilled many times, have we not? So the valley where we're actually molded in which to possess that vision, that revelation, is something we have to consider that is real. And that God is going to keep us there in those conditions till the appointed time of the Father. And that's why we've seen this analogy of Joseph set in prison. That door did not open for Joseph until the appointed time of God, when he was ready. And we have just to accept the fact God is sovereign. You ain't going to change him. He has got the right appointed time. But I'll tell you something you can take comfort in. When he does manifest us, it will be exactly at the right appointed time. And I think you're going to find, when manifestation eventually comes, when the vision comes, when you're then manifested, and we will be, you're actually going to get a glimpse, I believe, of seeing God's mind and wisdom in why he kept you in those conditions, because you're going to say to yourself, thank you, Lord. I don't think if I had come out a year earlier, I'd have actually been able to have overcome this or been able to be in obedience in which you can use me. I think we'll see a glimpse of God's mind and wisdom, why he keeps us in the condition he does. I am convinced Joseph saw that. At the right time when he was drawn out and brought before Pharaoh, I think then the reality of all those years in prison started to come home to him. And he realized that that was his training ground. And not only that, but God so worked in his heart that he was able to embrace his brothers who put him into slavery. God had so worked forgiveness in his heart that he was able to embrace them and forgive them, and there the family was saved. See? That couldn't have happened otherwise. Couldn't have happened. And God's doing exactly the same with you and me. He's putting that love, that forgiveness in our hearts, and he's using these trials and tests in which to do it. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 11 to 15. 11 to 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so it goes on. So again, here this is another reason why you have been brought out into the wilderness, in which God is going to mold that vision through us, is so that you will endure to the end. Now, in actual fact, we think, oh gosh, these deep valleys, you know, am I going to be able to endure this? Can I stay in such conditions? Can I be in the wilderness? Well, actually, yes, you can. And in order to be able to overcome the wilderness is the right way in actually to be able to make it in and inherit. I don't think you will be able to inherit if we just stay where we are and not let the Holy Spirit take us down into the valleys. The actual valleys are in order so that your foundation will stand. That's the very reason. That's the hope. So in actual fact, although it looks as though you feel you're going under, I can't take much more, actually the valley experience is actually what is making that foundation actually firm. Now again, that's a miracle, isn't it? Only God can do that. That's why you can rejoice in your trials, because of the very nature of what God's doing is making those foundations sure and tried and tested, so that they will stand. Because we know, don't we, in Revelation 12, now as I bring this to a close, that the woman that flees into the wilderness after she's given birth to the man-child, she's the one that's been sitting on the fence about going into the wilderness. She doesn't want it. Now, many professing Christians, when you start to preach about trials and tests of the faith, I don't want to hear that. I'll go to another church somewhere else. And that's why you've got so many Christians are doing the circuit. They do. They go from one church to another, from one meeting to another, from one conference to another, because they want to hear what they want to hear. I don't want to hear about trials. I don't want to hear about tests. I don't want to hear about discipleship. And I don't want to hear about you've got to take your cross up and follow me. And what they'll say to you is, don't you tell me about trials. I've been through this and I've been through that and so forth. They've missed it. Because all they can see is myself, my trials. But they're not trials that are really purging them. See, the trials that God takes you through are not trials because you've been stupid or because you have been in sin. You see, a lot of those trials that people talk about is what they've been sowing to. What you sow is what you reap. When you become born again, spirit-filled, sin is dealt with, cast away as far as the east is to the west. It's not so much with what you sow is what you reap. It's not on that basis. It could be where God is chasing you for a season, but that will be clearly known. But most of what God permits you to go through is for a purging. He's allowing you to go through it, and also you're innocent. You haven't done anything wrong. But God's allowing you to go through a purging, a trial, for a reason. And there is the difference. And that is what they reject. They don't want that. They think they've gone through their trials. We've had enough trials through our generations. You know, don't talk to me about trials. And they become angry. That's the excuse they use. Whereas what you're going through is what God is permitting and allowing you to go through. Why? Because he has an end result. The vision, the revelation, which you're to inherit. You see? And they're the difference. And by grace he keeps us there. And so in the revelation of Revelation 12, where the woman, finally, she has no other option, but after the man-child is birthed, she has to go into the wilderness, into the valleys. And it's called the attack and persecution of the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is right on her tail. He's trying to destroy. So where she's resisted the valley, the trials, she now has no other option if she's to survive. So God still has a way. There's no shortcut for any true born-again believer. At the moment, you have got a lot of Christians trying to find a shortcut around Jericho, and there ain't. There's not. We all have to go through the deep valleys to be purged, to be purified, to be presented before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fourthly and finally, the vision will become real. It will become our possession if we wait patiently for it, which we're not very good at. And so God is working that patience, that long-suffering within us, waiting ready for the birth, for the delivery, for the manifestation. I believe you will wait. I believe we will wait, because Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 tells us so. Habakkuk and the minor prophets. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, he says here, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. And though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." So he says, this is not a lie. Now, how often has the devil tried to tell you all of this is a lie? It's not going to happen. Here you are, you've been 20 years in this, 30 years in it, you've been hearing the same old message, the same old thing, it's not going to happen. I think most of us have heard that from him. Well, why does he tell us that? That's a good question. Why is he making that so evident, so loud in our ears? Because Habakkuk tells us so. He tells us quite clearly what it is. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." There's the sovereignty of God, which none of us like in the natural. "But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie." Which is exactly what Satan tries to say God is saying to you. It's a lie. It isn't going to happen. "And though it tarries," and yes, it is tarrying, "wait for it." I'm not very good at waiting, Lord. "Because it will surely come, it will not tarry." And so God has got you in the valley, molding you for the vision, for the revelation. And even though it tarries, God says, "I'm not a liar. It will come. Wait for it, because I have an appointed time." And even Habakkuk says it here. And finally, Psalm 69, verse 6. Psalm 69, verse 6. "Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel." And so there we are. Those who wait on the Lord, you needn't be ashamed. There's nothing wrong in waiting on God. There's no... He says, "Let not those who wait for you, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed." There's nothing to be ashamed about waiting on God. Yes, the world may look at you and think, "You poor deluded souls." But you have heard and found the wisdom and mind of God. "Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me." He says, "Let not those who be confounded because of me, O God of Israel." So there's a blessing in waiting for all of this. Because God is with us. And if God be with us, who can be against us, you see? I believe also it says in another psalm, "Let none that wait on thee be ashamed." You needn't be ashamed to wait upon God. Those who learn to wait on God, will not be caught off guard. You won't. If you learn to wait on God, you'll never be caught off guard. And that's why God is calling us to wait on Him. That is your whole walk, your whole consecration, to wait on God. And the overcomers, the sons of God, will learn this one. Because you'll never be caught off guard by waiting on the Lord. You see, waiting will bring the reality. And if you're busy, you won't have time to be trained. And that's exactly what Satan tries to do. He tries to get us to be busy. He tries to get us away from waiting on God, because he knows if he can do that, you'll no longer be trained for what you're being trained for. He knows exactly where to attack. And I think that's one of the biggest areas he's attacking now, is trying to get us so busy, caught up in things that we needn't be caught up in. Yes, we're to be responsible, we're to work, yes, we're to maintain and keep a home and so forth. But if we put those things which are part of putting the kingdom of God first, then he says all these things will be added as well. And he will give us the time. He will give us that consecration, that time of that waiting on God, putting God first, so that we're not caught off our guard. Because we are not to be caught off our guard for the next great event that's coming, and that is the snatching away, the rapture. Because we're told that he comes like a thief in the night. And you don't need to be caught off guard for that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. The vision will become a reality. Believe me, it will. Though it tarries, wait for it. God has promised it will come. It will come. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us what we're destined, what we're called for. Lord, sometimes we just get a little battle fatigued. We just feel that we can't take much more, and we just feel down and deflated, and everything's trying to take my eyes off Jesus. But Lord, you have a way of just bringing us back and focusing us upon the great shepherd Jesus. And Lord, we praise you for that today. And so, Lord, I pray our week will be a blessing that will glorify your name. You'll lead us and guide us. Father, move us alongside of those who don't know Jesus, that our life and walk may just be a witness to them. And you'll give us the words and the wisdom to share the good news of the gospel. And Father, I thank you that you are working in us both to will and do for your good pleasure. And I pray that your blessing and presence will ever be upon us, in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.